Today on Real Radio.
Remember, Martha had earlier exercised her faith, and she said to Jesus in John 11:23-24, she said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Isn't that just us? When Jesus says, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. She says, well, I know you are. Of course you are. And I know in the end, he's going to rise. In fact, we're all going to rise in the end. That's fine. Jesus, I can totally trust you to take care of the big picture. But as of right now, I'm panicking.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John. We're in a sub-series as we take a look at chapter 11 and verses 17 through 29. It's a study called Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life. And of course, he demonstrates it by raising someone else from the dead. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
But there's more here. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, Jesus would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus came on the scene. And according to the ancient prophet Isaiah, nearly 800 years before Jesus was born, he would be a man who would weep and he would have tremendous grief. Why? Because he loves you so much. He loves me so much. Isn't that funny? I don't know what you think about me. It doesn't really matter because God loves me. You understand that? Well, what does that do for your self-esteem? Self-esteem stinks. It always gets me in trouble. Self-esteem's not a good thing. It's proud and it's arrogant. But God esteem, that's a very cool thing. That's a very cool thing, because I tell you what, when I find out and I read in the Bible that the creator of the universe loves me, I don't care what anybody says about anything.
Right.
It doesn't matter. Why? Because the creator of the universe loves me. He made angels. He made, you know, Ricky Martin. He made, who are the, you know, the cute people of the world? I don't care. He made me. If he made me looking goofy, hey, he wanted goofy. And if I can be goofy for God, hey, praise the Lord. He loves me. You might say, well, man, I wish I was that sure. Believe what he says. He feels everything you feel. He knows everything that you know. And he loves you. And he cares for you. He's acquainted with grief. He's a man of sorrows. Why? Because often our lives are acquainted with sorrows. And our lives are grieved often. Jesus is here weeping. But we want to ask the question, why? And I believe it's clear that he's weeping over what death brings into the human race. It's not what he ever engineered, death. He's angry also because of unbelief. He was grieved at sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, then the Lord God took Adam and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Adam was a gardener. And the Lord God commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Listen, for in the day, and the word is yom in Hebrew, in the 24-hour day that you eat of it, you will die. He didn't die physically, did he? He ate it, he didn't die, but he instantly died spiritually. Isn't it amazing? The moment he died spiritually, what did he realize? That he was naked. Ancient Hebrew scholars believe that Adam and Eve were clothed in light. That was their clothing. That's kind of cool. What are you wearing today? Light. Wouldn't that be something? And when the whoom light went out, Adam shows up. Remember, Eve sinned before Adam did. Satan tempts her. She says, wow, I like your program you're pushing here. Even though it's against God, I think I'll try it. And she sins. And when Adam shows up, he says, in my paraphrased rendering edition, wow, girl, are you in trouble? You're naked as a jaybird. Are you in trouble? Just wait till Dad sees what happened here. The Bible says that Adam loved Eve so much that he was not deceived. Did you know that? Eve was deceived. Adam willfully entered into her sin. In 1 and 2 Timothy, it says that Eve was deceived, not Adam. Eve went and sinned. Adam transgressed. Adam said, God or her? God or her? Sounds like a singles seminar, huh? Do I pick God or her? Adam picked her. And they committed spiritual suicide in that moment. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the entire human race, and sin spread death throughout the whole world. So everything began to grow old and to die because Adam had sinned. And verse 36, it says here, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus was wretched in his spirit over the ravages of sin and death. It's a very tearful thing. Jesus weeps here over the ravages of sin. And in Genesis 3, verse 8, the Bible says, and when Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Doesn't that sound beautiful? In the cool of the day. Makes it sound like Hawaii or something. Probably, I'm sure, better. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called out to Adam and said, where are you? You know how he said it, right? Where are you? No, he didn't do that. He said, where are you? Did God know where they were? Yeah, listen, Christian, that was their moment's opportunity to get out from behind the bushes and say, here we are, we blew it, we sinned, please forgive us. What do you think he would have did? Oh, think about it. We would have had a great day today if they would have just fessed up. We said, when the Bible says that they sowed fig leaves, in the Hebrew, they were covered in leaves. It's not that they covered, you know, like the little pictures. They got little coverings. They were covered. All you could see is their eyes. They're hiding. They look like a guy ready for combat. When God says, where are you? Adam, where are you? If he would have went, we blew it. No. What happens is, she says, Eve steps up, it's a snake you made. That snake made me do this. Then Adam says, it's that woman that made me do this. And then the snake's like, of course, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, so he was in deep trouble. The third consideration under this point, verse 37, is that we're to be trusting God, is that he discerns the human heart. Verse 37, and or but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Wow. Sharp words. Jesus knows the human heart, and they're attacking him with all they know. By the way, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the human heart. But God knows the heart. Jesus knows the human heart, and he loves us anyway. Did you know that? You say, well, I'm really good. I'm a good person. You're not a good person. You cannot be a good person. Don't violate God's word or the English language. God is good is for God alone. Well, I'm really good. You're good in comparison to people who are around you, or you're good in comparison to people you see on the news, but you're not good. I'm not good in comparison to God. That's why we all need him as the Savior. Our second point, we're to obey God. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That being true means that we're to obey God. Verses 38 to 40. In verses 38 to 39, we see that he knows our situations. Then Jesus again groaned. This is the second groaning in himself. He came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Very normal. We'll see it in about a month. The area is full of these caves that are hollowed out of the ground or out of the side of a cliff, and stones are rolled there over them. Now, by the way, a tomb like this instantly tells us that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary came from a wealthy family. They had a horizontal tomb rather than a vertical tomb where they were lowered down into. Somebody in their family had some denarii or some shekel. And so we see here that he knows our situation in that Jesus is groaning. He comes to the tomb and he says in verse 39, take away the stone. I love this command. Everybody's there. And he says, take away the stone. Can you imagine what's going on in their minds? You know what? I don't think it would be all that exciting if you were at a funeral and somebody said, after 7 days or however long we wait. Can someone open the lid? I want to open the lid. Can I see, please? What would you say? I know what I would do if I was officiating that funeral. I'd say, get over here. Now sit down and you shut your mouth. Because you know what? You're not feeling anything for this family here. Are you crazy? You want me to open that thing up and all the smell and everything? Are you nuts? Now you get back in there and you keep your mouth shut. I don't want to hear anything more about this. It almost looks like you don't care. Jesus says, roll away the stone. Can you imagine what the crowd's thinking? Many of them didn't believe in him anyway. They're, oy vey. You could see the things come out like this. Authoritative command, take away the stone. This is exactly what Martha and Mary really wanted in a way, but because they were filled now with doubt and fear, knowing that he's smelly by now, there's a little bit of anxiety in the group, no doubt about it. We'll see this when we see here that he knows our limitations. Look at verses 39 to 40. Martha, she's going to inform Jesus about something. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. Lord, he stinketh, is her announcement. For he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Wow, this is awesome. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Jesus, you must be overcome with emotion. He stinks. The very sisters that want him back, reality is pushing down hope. Do you see this? You ever feel like that? In life, reality just kind of puts the promises of God off to the side, and we go on our pitiful little way. This is exactly what she wanted, but reality had crept in. In Psalm 39, verse 4, the Bible says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am, how limited we are. Martha and Mary, they got Jesus right there, but how limited they are. They can't see him doing for them what they really needed. And besides, their brother stinks. How frail are we? In Psalm 103, verse 14, the Bible says, for he knows our frame, that's our body. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. Man, isn't that true? This is so us in this world. Remember, Martha had earlier exercised her faith, and she said to Jesus in John 11, 23 and 24, she said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Isn't that just us? When Jesus says, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. She says, well, I know you are. Of course you are. And I know in the end, he's going to rise. In fact, we're all going to rise in the end. That's fine. Jesus, I can totally trust you to take care of the big picture. But as of right now, I'm panicking. Aren't we funny? This morning, none of you got up and said, oh God, please, please bring the sun up. Please bring it up, God. We didn't worry about that. We're not worrying about him bringing up the sun next week. We're not even worrying about him saving us. We're confident about that. We're trusting Jesus because he loves us and died for us on the cross. He purchased for us salvation. And the big picture, no problem. But we see the mailman pull up, and we freak because God can't handle the moment. And we say we have faith. I believe in God. And then we go about panicking all day long. Oh yeah, we trust him for the future, but we don't trust him right now. Third and final point. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that we are to honor God. We're to honor God by knowing Jesus and who he is. Look at verses 41 to 42. We're to honor God for who Jesus is. Then they took away the stone. That's a pretty awesome move. It doesn't say Martha and Mary took away the stone. Somebody did. who knows who it was, but they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is both Lord and Savior and the only Son of God. Who is Jesus? In trusting in him as Lord and Savior, we're honoring God. Jesus is the one who the Father sent. Isn't it amazing, people, that God didn't send someone else? He didn't need to. When Jesus came, that's it. He's the one. I love in verse 41 when it says Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed. I did a little search on this. And I find in my Bible that Jesus lifted up his eyes more often to heaven than he bowed his head and prayed. Isn't that cool? I think we ought to lift up our eyes more to heaven when we pray. That'd be kind of fun, huh? It only makes sense because I know God is all about us and certainly dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. But if Jesus looked up to heaven and prayed, we ought to look up to heaven and pray. Yeah, that's great, especially first service, because if you close your eyes and pray, when you open them, you feel like you're sleeping all over again, and your eyes are all funky and puffy. Pray with your eyes open. Jesus lifts his eyes up to heaven, and he prays, and he says, thank you, Father. Instantly connecting him to the Father to him. There's that connection. John 10:30 tells us, I and my Father are one. Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do those things that please my Father. There's that great connection for who Jesus is. And secondly, verses 43 to 44, we're to honor God for what Jesus does. I love this. I love this. Do we have to end on time? So five people said no. The rest of you said nothing. So the five people win. Okay. No, we'll do our best. I know you have to go somewhere. Jesus, listen. Now when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus simply speaks the will of the Father. This is the Father's will. Remember that. Jesus is serving the Father's will before men. Jesus simply speaks the will of the Father, and heaven and earth honor his command. Don't you love it? Even death has got to give up those that it's claimed. Lazarus, come forth. That's the second command. He says, roll away the stone. Second command, Lazarus, come forth. Don't you love it? An invisible earthquake, a spiritual tornado, if you would, hit the realm of death and darkness. Isn't it great? Now, someone's going to ask, and you should ask this, where was Lazarus for 4 days? He was in Abraham's bosom, as the Old Testament puts it, or he was in the place of the departed dead who believed in God prior to the resurrection. Right now, nobody goes to that place. You can read about it in Luke chapter 15 or 16 about a place of called paradise. But there's nobody there now who trusts in God. All those, when Jesus rose from the dead, by the way, he took those that were there and deposited or led them into heaven. When you die, you don't go to paradise, you go to heaven, where God is. Big difference. We can talk about that later. But that's where Lazarus was at. He wasn't like sleeping someplace. Lazarus, come forth, Jesus cries out. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says there that Jesus, having disarmed the principalities and powers, that is the demonic powers in the spiritual realm, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Isn't that great? I love it. Listen, with a loud voice, that was for the crowd. That wasn't for Lazarus. Lazarus. Oh, no. Listen, Lazarus would have heard it all at any time. Somehow we know this from the scripture. The loud voice is for the people gathered around. Lazarus, come forth. It's a loud voice. By the way, the word implies a violently loud shout that he gives. And then he calls him by name, Lazarus. And then he says to him, come forth. I love it. The loud voice, violently loud. Lazarus, come forth! You say, gosh, you're awful loud this morning. That's nothing compared to what Jesus did. Listen, Lord willing, when we get to Bethany and these tombs and Lazarus' tomb, we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to stand there and shout it out, because Jesus shouted it out with a violent, loud shout. So all would hear. Then he says, Lazarus! Why did he say Lazarus? If he would have said, come forth! everybody would have come out of the ground. He's God in flesh. He had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Only Lazarus at this time. Can you imagine Lazarus? I'm out of here. And the Bible says that when Jesus commanded him to come forth, he came out. Nobody went in to get him. I'm not going in there. By the way, he was wrapped in the traditional wrappings. This guy hopped out. He would have been completely wrapped, arms to the side, legs together. Listen, like a mummy. Picture a mummy. It's what he would have looked like. They leave the shoulders bare between the upper part of the shoulder and the lower part of the head where the head meets the neck. This is open. Little area open. And then the head is wrapped separately. He comes out. He comes to the mouth of the cave. I have a friend of mine who in Israel had a tour going, and before they got there, he sent a guy up ahead with a white sheet. The guy wrapped himself up, and when he was teaching, he yelled. And this guy can, you know David Hawking? He yelled, Lazarus, come forth! And this guy came out, and a woman passed out and hit her head, completely got hurt. And so he's vowed never to do that again. Lazarus, come forth. What a great thing. A resurrection from the dead with a shout. Listen, Bible students, jot it down quickly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, we're going to hear a shout, just like this one. Very much the same word. Very much the same word. Very much the same context. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. The word is harpazo in Greek, or rapture in Latin. Together with them in the clouds will meet the Lord. How does that happen? With a shout. Personally, I believe this. Can't prove it, but I like it, and so I'm going to hang on to it. When Jesus called someone up out of the grave or from death, he called them personally or by name. And when the rapture happens, I believe that I'm going to say, Jack, or I'm going to hear, Jack, come up here. It's time to come home. He's going to call us. In verse 44, and he who had been dead came out bound. See, he came out. He's bound, but he came out. This is like a miracle within a miracle. He came out bound. His hand and his foot with grave cloths, that's the traditional wrappings, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, I love these words, loose him and let him go. He had brand new life.
Well, that's really one of the great accounts that demonstrate the deity of Christ. It shows that Jesus of Nazareth is God manifest in the flesh. To be able to raise somebody else from the dead, and of course later he would raise himself from the dead. We've been listening to a study called Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life. Now, this is actually a multi-part sub-series as Pastor Jack goes through the Gospel of John. This study is taken from John chapter 11 and verses 30 through 44. And we'll continue on our next broadcast with more through the Gospel of John, so be sure and join us. Meanwhile, you can get in touch with us either by phone, which is area code 909-393-7100, or you can visit us at realradioactive.org. And in fact, you can be a subscriber to our podcast of Real Radio at no charge. Again, that's www.realradioactive.org. Now, if you do prefer calling us, again, our phone number is area code 909-393-7100. Again, 909-393-7100. Now remember that Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue because of your continued support. So prayerfully consider how much you can contribute, either as a one-time gift or as a continuing partner. Here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Till next time. we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.